The reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 to 34. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with him their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan, and Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. The sons of Reuben: Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon: Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah: Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan had died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez: Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar: Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun: Sered, Elon, and Jahal. These were the sons Leah bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, besides his daughter Dinah. These sons and daughters of his were 33 in all. The sons of Gad: Zephon, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, and Areli. The sons of Asher: Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah. Their sister was Sarah. The sons of Beriah: Heber and Malkiel. These were the children born to Jacob by Zilpha, whom Laban had given to his daughter Leah, 16 in all. The sons of Jacob's wife Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. In Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. The sons of Benjamin: Bela, Becher, Ashiel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, Huppim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. The son of Dan: Husham. The sons of Naphtali: Jahzeel, Guni, Jezur, and Shalem. These were the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were with his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. Here ends the dynasty. This is the word of the Lord.
Should probably clap Grant after that. I'm still surprised that we don't have more babies called Muppum and Huppum. My whole goal for this sermon is to not mention any of those names that Grant just had to read. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every part of your word is important and is necessary for us to hear and to sit under and reflect on and to have speak to us. And we pray that even in a chapter where there's just so many names and so much going on, we pray that this morning as we sit still here now, that you may speak to us by your Spirit. Please move within us, in our heads and our hearts, so that we may come to know you better and love you more deeply. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been going through these chapters in Genesis for a few months now, and if you weren't with us last week, you missed a key moment, an absolute crucial moment in the whole narrative that's been going on in these chapters about this one incredible family. I don't say this often, but if you weren't here last week, go onto our website. Well, we haven't got a website that's working at the moment, do we? No, don't go onto our website, but go onto the page which says that we haven't got a website, and you'll find a link there which takes you to sermons. And it's going to be there soon, but at the moment there's still a link that you can click on, and click on and listen to last week's sermon. Not for the sermon itself, but because it was such a vital section. We've been looking at this person, Joseph, who's the key character in this family we've been looking at. And Joseph, this guy who's gone through so much. You remember he was his father's favourite son. He was a guy hated by his brothers because of that. He was sold into slavery into a foreign land. He was falsely accused of sexual assault. He was thrown into jail. He was freed from jail. He rose up to become the second most powerful person in the land. This guy, this person who's had so much happen to him, was finally reunited with his brothers. Do you remember the story? They'd come to him for food during a famine, not realizing it was the brother that they'd so awfully wronged years before. But last week, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers in a very moving, very emotional passage that allowed us to look at two crucial subjects for us as Christians. Reconciliation, you know, restoring relationship, and God's sovereignty, him being in charge. So do listen to that if you missed it last week. And you could think that from last week's passage to this week's passage, we've gone from the sublime to the ridiculous. You know, last week was such a glorious chapter, so rich and so full. And this week's was really just an opportunity for us all to give thanks that Grant was on the reading list, not us. There doesn't seem to be as much meat on the bone in this particular chapter, does it? Half of its genealogy, it's just a list of names. But like every part of God's word, when you dig deeper, you find these bits of gold. And today, that's all we're going to do, really. We're pushed for time and with a lot on this morning. We're just going to mine for a little bit of gold. Unlike normal, I don't have a theme kind of running through. We're just going to go through the chapter and pause in a couple of places to see some of the challenges that are there for us. It's a kind of scattergun approach this morning. Now, as we begin, remember that although Joseph has been reunited with his brothers, he still hasn't seen his dad. And that's the big one. Last week, right at the end of the chapter, we saw Joseph tell his brothers, "Go home and tell Dad that I'm still alive and bring him here to see me and move all the family and come and live here in Egypt." And so in verse 1, and the brothers went back and they told him. And you remember Jacob didn't quite believe it at first, but then he did believe it. And so in verse 1, if you have a look behind me, we find Jacob on his way back to Egypt to see his son. But he pauses. He stops at a place called Beersheba. And some of you who've been with us through these studies in Genesis will remember that place name, because it was a very significant place for Isaac, Jacob's father. It was a place of deep significance for him in his walk with the Lord. And so Joseph stops there, and notice we're told explicitly, Jacob offers sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now, why does he do this? He's just found out his favourite son is still alive after so many years. Why would you pause? Why would you stop? I'd be going straight there as quick as I could. Well, we're not told, but I think it's pretty clear why. A number of years earlier, Jacob's grandfather Abraham had experienced a famine. And do you remember what had happened? He'd gone to Egypt instead of staying in the promised land, and things had turned out terribly. Then, a number of years later, Jacob's dad, Isaac, also experienced a famine. And he was told explicitly by God, don't go to Egypt. Stay in the promised land. Listen to these words from Genesis 26. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I told you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. And so do you see, it's for good reason that Jacob pauses here. He knows his father was told, don't go to Egypt during a famine. He knows his grandfather did go to Egypt during a famine and it had terrible results. And so he stops at a significant site, Beersheba, and he offers sacrifices to the Lord, obviously seeking the Lord's guidance. And in verse 2, we're told he receives it in a dream, and he's told to go to Egypt. It's worth stopping for a moment to think on that, because it helps us reflect on the truth we see here, that God works in and through each of us differently. For Abraham and Isaac, Egypt was a no-go during the famines. For Jacob, it's entirely right, and it will be a blessing both to him and to others. And it's worth thinking about that, because we can get ourselves in all sorts of binds when we expect God to work in and through us in the same way that he does with others. But God, you healed Frank, why not me? But Lord, I've given generously, like Barbara, and why haven't I been blessed in return in the same way that she has? Why am I going through this? Because, you know, Dave and I do the same, but he's coasting. And it can go on and on. And we actually start to expect to get treated the same. But God works differently in us and through us. Know that. Because that kind of thing can cause great worry in Christian brethren. Distress and discontent, even bitterness sometimes. What's God doing? Is he unhappy with me, or why me, or have I done something wrong? No, it could very well just be that God's dealing differently with us. And you see it here. Worth thinking on that. Well, God's reply to Jacob must have, in doing these sacrifices, must have comforted him, but also surprised him. Have a look at verse 3. God speaks to him, I am God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I'll make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Jacob's told not just there about how, a little of the way that he'll die, which will be lovely because his son will be there, the son he thought was dead. But here God restates the promises that he'd made to Jacob's grandfather and father, Abraham and Isaac. Remember, he's made these promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And one of the key promises is, I will make your family a great nation. But do you see, so he just restates it here, but do you see the new aspect to the promise in verse 3? Do you see the surprise? Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. There is the surprise. God's going to make this family into a great nation in Egypt, not the promised land. It would have blown Jacob away. And of course, for those of us who know how the story continues in Exodus, we know that's exactly what God does, makes them into a great nation in Egypt. And again, you see, there's a stark reminder for us that God often works in ways we don't expect, would never think of. You may know that in your own life. You may look back at circumstances and situations and see the way that he's worked in totally unexpected ways. He continues to do that today. And this ties in with what we looked at last week, the sovereignty of God. But be aware that although this phrase is sometimes overused and abused, God does move in mysterious ways. His ways are not our ways. And be prepared for him to work in and through you in ways that you might not be prepared for or expect. Of course, the wonderful reminder we get from these verses is he always keeps his promises, even if it's in unexpected ways. He promised they would become a great nation, and they would never have expected that to take place in Egypt, but it did, because God keeps his promises, and God continues to keep his promises today. I hope you know that, because it's the only thing in this world that you can count on. Everything else in this world, whether it's a person or a circumstance or a place or an event, everything else in this world will let you down, or leave you, or fail you in some way, but not God. The one thing you can count on and trust on 100%, because he keeps his promises, even in unexpected ways. Well, the next section of the chapter is the long one describing the trip to Egypt and, more importantly, who took the trip. And those names there are not just to provide challenges for Grant and church readers around the world. These names remind us of this whole family. And the names remind us of these people that we've been seeing as we've gone through Genesis. A number of the names are familiar. And the overwhelming feeling when you go through the list is, well, certainly for me, it's wow. These people are still together after everything. We've seen, do you remember some of the things we've seen with this family? Remember when Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, but he ended up with Leah instead, and then he married the sister as well, and then they both brought handmaidens on, and we saw the baby wars going on, and we've seen sons falling out, we've seen infighting and backbiting, and yet together, this group leave together as a family. They leave together as the people of God. And that struck me after everything we've seen in Genesis. By the unity they continue to have, even in the midst of the history and difficult relationships that have gone on, somehow they remain together. And I think that should be a challenge to us. Because as Christians, I think, we so easily fall out and divide today. I joke a lot about Christian sports and how you see fights and niggles in a way that you don't in normal sports, but I joke about it because there's truth in it. We see Christians in politics behave in ways where we're as ashamed of them as we are of our normal politicians. We see people within Christian relationships and churches get hurt and burned. We see gossiping and grumbling causing relational difficulties and breakdown. We see Christians who refuse to admit guilt and repent or refuse to offer forgiveness. The very things we saw are at the heart of our relationship last week. We see people feel hurt and not get over it. We see people backbite and stir trouble and not stop. We see in churches people with power abuse that power, and we see those who feel that they don't have power defy leadership. You see it in Christian circles all too often. And I want to say this morning that it's in all of us. We can all be troublemakers or too sensitive or people who refuse to make things right. It's a tragic truth that Christians often find it so hard to be united as Jesus prayed we would the night before he died. We see Christian friendships or families divide. We see churches split. And it can happen quickly and with devastating consequences. You know, there's a Mars Hill, a big church in America at the moment, going through a massive split and real problems. You know, 15,000 people there. And it's not just awful for the people involved, it's a terrible witness to the world of the gospel of grace that should characterize us. And when we think about these kind of things, hear a point like this, it's all too easy to instantly think of someone else and say, well, I hope Mildred's listening to this because she's always gossiping. You know, the truth of it is, each of us has got a sinful side and our own tendencies that cause problems with issues like this. Whether it's our pride or our anger or our defensiveness or our tongue or our oversensitivity, we've all got issues to pray about and work on. But here, do you see, in Genesis 46, we see the whole people of God go together, even after all they've been through. If there was ever a group of people where the problems and the issues you think would be too much and tear them apart and split them, this would be it, don't you think? And yet, no. I pray that they might be an encouragement to us. Now, I'm not saying that we're to have unity at any cost. It's always unity in the truth. There may be times where we need to stand and contend for the truth of the gospel. But I'm talking about so much of our relational issues come about because of our own insecurities and our own insensitivities and our own unwillingness to humble ourselves to each other. Let's be a church characterized by the grace and unity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see after this trip, see, Grant, I didn't mention one of those names. We see another lovely moment as the journey finishes because we see the father and son reunite. Have a look at verse 29. I love this verse. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. It's that long time, isn't it, that gets you. Joseph's done actually quite a bit of weeping in the last few chapters, and who can blame him? There's been so much going on in his life, but here he weeps for a long time. Just an incredible moment. And after it, Jacob, also known as Israel, speaks. And he says, verse 30, now I'm ready to die, since I've seen for myself that you are still alive. Now, those are important words by Jacob there, because twice in the previous couple of chapters, Jacob has talked about his death to his sons. But he's always talked about his death in terms of utter hopelessness and utter despair. Now it's different. Now I'm ready to die, since I've seen for myself that you're still alive. And I don't think you can read those words without thinking of a very similar sentiment uttered on the lips of another person many, many years later. Do you remember in Luke's gospel, there was a man called Simeon who'd had it revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's chosen one. And he sees the young child Jesus, do you remember? And he basically says a similar thing. Now I can die because I've seen the salvation of the Lord. Very similar here. Joseph is God's saviour in that time. Jacob has now seen that saviour and he says, now I can die with confidence. Friends, that's the difference that knowing the saviour makes. You can't have that confidence or assurance anywhere else. Just like yesterday with Kay, her death was still sad because we miss her, but there was no hopelessness. There was no despair, because when you know your Saviour, it makes all the difference in the world. Well, the last section of the chapter can seem strange if you're reading it for the first time, because it's basically Joseph speaking to his brothers from verse 31 right to the end, and he's just saying, make sure you say your shepherds. And you go, why are you doing that? Why is he going to such extremes to make sure they say, you are shepherds? Was it to show that they'd be able to sustain themselves and not be a burden on this country at a time of famine? Was it to show that they were simple people, unlikely to get involved in politics and cause problems for the Pharaoh or anything like that? Well, maybe. But there's another more important reason, and we see it in the last verse, verse 34. Joseph says, say that you're shepherds, then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Do you see what he's saying there? The end game for Joseph is getting the family not just to move into Egypt and become assimilated in the country, but to have their own land, their own area, where they will be in Egypt but not right in Egypt. They'll be able to maintain their own distinctives as the people of God. And it's really this thought and the challenge that it presents that's our last tidbit, last challenge today. I wonder if you've ever noticed in the Old Testament a constant refrain for the people of God to keep their distance from Gentiles. They had their own customs, their own values, their own law. They were warned not to have too much to do with the other nations. They were warned not to intermarry. And it causes some people to really worry about what's going on here. Is there a kind of implicit racism going on or form of separation that we would find dodgy or distasteful today? But it's clear from the Bible that's not what's going on. It's not a case of pure bloodlines and mudbloods like Harry Potter. Jesus himself has got three Gentile women in his genealogy. There's no problem with that or issue with that. The problem is contamination, if I can put it like that. The problem is always that the more the people of God become immersed in the world, the more the people of God take on the values of the world and the morals of the world and the beliefs and the standards and the priorities of the world without even knowing it. It happens over and over in the Old Testament when you read it through. You can see particular people like Solomon where it hits him, or the whole nation of Israel as a whole, and they start listening to the world around, and very soon they start taking on the practices and beliefs, then they start worshipping and all that kind of thing. And instead of honouring the Lord first and foremost, they become sucked into the world and culture around them. And it's so dangerous and it's so pernicious because it's so hard to detect. A person's just living like the other people around them. And it's hard to see where you're going wrong and in what kind of direction. And Joseph knows this. And so he's making sure they're going to a place that's kind of there, but still separate. A place where they can still make sure they're living the way God wants them to. Now, as you and I move into the New Testament, we see a similar danger, but with a different solution. The New Testament clearly calls us as Christians to be in the world but not of the world. That is, we're not to separate ourselves in a similar way that Joseph's calling them to here. And the reason I think is pretty obvious. We're given the Holy Spirit to help make us distinctive. It's Him who works within us so that He's prompting us to live in a different way and showing us when we don't and those sorts of things in a very different way than they did back then. But the same danger remains. We're to be in the world but not of it. Now, there are, I'm sure, some Christians who do have, because there's two extreme problems in this kind of area, aren't there? And there are some Christians, I'm sure, who have the problem of removing themselves from the world too much, that they isolate themselves to a point where they're no longer able to relate to non-Christians in a way where they can share the good news of Jesus meaningfully. They're not really part of the world anymore. That is a possible problem for some. But I would suggest to you today that by far the vast majority of us have a problem on the other side. It's not that we're not in the world, it's that we're too much of the world. The world and our culture gives us our worldview. It provides our priorities. It gives us our sexual ethics or our morals for life. It tells us what are the standards of what's right and what's wrong, what's okay and what's not. And we don't just live in an area where we can be impacted by our neighbours who live a certain way next door. We've got TVs and the internet and the like inside our very homes, which can influence us and the lives of those that we live alongside. I'm not saying at all that TVs and internet are the enemy or that kind of thing. I love them and they can be great. Friends, they can influence us in a way that we don't even perceive is happening. The Bible is still our authority, God's word. Not the word of the newsreader, not the word of the editorial, not the word of the celebrity, not the word of the person with the PhD. God's word. And I pray that we might make sure that we're getting our opinions and our standards and our values and our morals, our positions from the Lord, the Creator, rather than from the creature. Because we know how that turns out. A good thing this morning would be to consider how you're influenced in ways that you don't even know. How is your Christian life seen in you? Is it just because you spend a couple of hours on a Sunday in a different place than those who live around you? Or is it seen in the decisions that you make, the actions that you take, the language that you use, the things that you do and don't do? Are we living God's way, not our own? I pray that you and I would be more influenced by what he has to say than the world around us. I think I'll finish it there because we've got a lot on this morning. But I hope you can see that rather than just being a chapter with a genealogy, there's a lot there that can, I hope, challenge us in the way that we seek to live as God's people. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this story where we've seen this reconciliation going on. Joseph, the one who'd been left behind, the one who'd been betrayed by his brothers, the one who his father thought was dead, and we see this reuniting, which is so lovely. And what a thrill it must have been for Jacob, his father, to see him. And we thank you for the confidence we can have in terms of death, because we know our Saviour as well. Lord, please help us as we seek to live as your people in this world. Strengthen us so that we may have the wisdom to see where we've gone away from what you want and just succumb to the world around us. Give us an awareness of that and a desire and a strength to be able to turn from it to live your ways in ways that bring honour and glory to you and your world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm really excited about getting on the plane to go. And to start doing what I've talked about for so long, and that is settling into Spain, settling into a new culture, new language, new people, and starting to share my life in Christ with people.
We can see you're excited about that, Katie. And don't feel bad. I mean, it's such a lovely day. Like I was saying back there, it's one of those days where there's real sadness because we're going to miss, you know, we love Katie and it's been such a pleasure having her as part of our church family. And yet, so we're sad for that, but it's also joyful because the good news of the Lord Jesus is going out. And we're so thankful for the example you're setting us, Katie, and to be able to support you and your ministry over there. What can we remember? I'm going to invite people to pray for you in a moment. What are the things that you'd like particularly us to pray for?
Like I said, I think goodbyes, particularly with my family on Wednesday. So I fly out on Wednesday morning. So you could pray for that. I'm going via England and going to my church that I was at for 4 years there. And I'm looking forward to seeing people there again. So you could pray that that's a really encouraging time. And then obviously settling into life in Spain. It's going to be exciting, but it's also going to have its challenges. I don't know Spanish, so it's going to be a big thing of starting off feeling a bit like a preschooler again and having to get other people to do a lot of work on my behalf. You can praise God that I think I've got a Spanish woman to live with. Her name is Esther, and I will live with Esther. She's a Christian. She knows a very little English, but lots of Spanish. So I will live with her for probably at least the first 3 months, if not longer. So you can praise God for her and pray for our relationship with each other, that I can encourage her and vice versa.
Excellent. That's excellent news about Esther. Leslie, if I could ask you to step in for a moment. You've just told us that you've got experience of serving over in Spain yourself, and you work for CMS, so you're used to how we can support missionaries and things. I wonder whether you could let us know how we can best support Katie in the years ahead.
Definitely. I think one of the most important things to remember is that although Katie is not physically here, she's not actually leaving St. Stephen's. She's still very much a part of your congregation, part of this part of Christ's body. She just happens to be in another part of the world. And so I think obviously remembering her, and although she's not going to be here physically, perhaps having some of her prayer cards up around your place on, you know, the fridge is a really good place every time you're in and out of the fridge, just to be remembering Katie, to be praying for her, the things that she's already mentioned. She does send out a brilliant prayer letter every few weeks, maybe every month or so. If you don't receive that, then make sure you ask her to put you on the mailing list so that you can be receiving that. And when you get that, make sure that you not only open it, but that you actually read it, and perhaps just whiz off to a little email to Katie as well, so that she knows that you're supporting her, that you're actually remembering her. Because sometimes when you're the other side of the world, in your head you know that people are remembering you, but it's nice just to receive those little practical reminders that people haven't forgotten you. And perhaps find out when her birthday is, find out when what her favourite Kiwiana type stuff is, and every now and again maybe a little group of you could send her something that she might be missing from Kiwiland. Those kind of things are really, really appreciated.
Excellent. Thanks, Leslie. And I've asked, in a moment we're going to commission Katie and pray for her, but to start that off, really, I've asked whether, Leslie, you could pray for Katie in Spanish to give us a flavour of, and give Katie more than that, a flavour of what she's about to enjoy, but then you'll have to translate, because my Spanish is a bit rusty.
So. I'd love to. Let's pray. Querido Padre, queremos darte muchas gracias por la vida de Katie. Queremos darte las gracias porque tú le has llamado a España. Has querido que ella vaya hasta allí para poder compartir lo que es tu amor con la gente de allí. Y pedimos que en estos momentos que tú le des perseverancia en aprender el idioma, que pueda también entender y comprender lo que es la cultura poco a poco, y que tú, Señor, le des también las amistades con la gente de allí que pueden formar y sentir que ella es una parte de tu comunidad allí, y que en la manera en la cual ella vaya conociendo más y más a gente de allí, que pueden también llegar a conocerte a ti. Dear Lord, we want to thank you so much for Katie. Thank you for her love for you. Thank you for the fact that you have called her to this place and this time which she's going to Spain. Lord, thank you for her desire to share your love with others in that part of your world. And Father, we pray that as she moves into this new experience of being in Spain, that you would give her perseverance as she learns the language, that you would give her sensitivity as little by little she gets to know and understand more and more of the culture. And that, Lord, as you bring people into her path, that she would know how to share your love with them, as she has received your love into her life. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Leslie. Did anyone understand Leslie's prayer? Does anyone speak Spanish here?
I could have been saying anything.
Yeah. Yes. We're going to move into the more official part of the commissioning service now. You'll find some of the words behind, and there's some places for us as a church family to pledge out loud our support of Katie, so please do say those bits when we get there. But Katie, not just officially and formally, but informally, we so wish you the best, and you go with our prayers and our best wishes, and we're really looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do with you and through you in the next few years in Spain. And our loss is Spain's gain. That nearly rhymed. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Katie, do you commit yourself to this calling?
I do.
Leslie, representing NZCMS, will you care for Katie in her service in Spain?
With God's help, we will.
And I ask all of us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as our church family here at St. Stephen's, as friends, family and members of St. Stephen Shirley, will you who've gathered here commit yourselves to the loving and prayerful support of Katie?
We will.
Well, now let us commend Katie to God for the work of proclaiming Christ by word and action in Spain, that God may use her in her ministry, that God's power may be seen in Katie's weakness, and that Katie may know God's care and protection in all that she does. So let us join together in prayer, asking God to equip Katie to be strong in the faith and be a fruitful witness to the power of Christ among the people to whom she goes. And I wonder if I could ask Katie, you and Leslie, to come down the front. And if people would like to come up and lay hands on them both, then please do come up and join us now.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for Katie. We thank you for the brightness that you've placed within her life, that she can be a bright and shining light to the people of Spain. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with her always, that in the dark times as well as the fear, that you might really help her to know your love, to trust your love, and to rest in your purposes. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for Katie. We thank you for the time that she has been able to spend among us. And we pray especially for her as she faces her goodbyes on Wednesday. We pray that you will strengthen her over these next few days. We pray that you will give her the courage to look to the future, knowing that those that she leaves behind, she leaves in your care. And so we just ask you to strengthen her emotions, and keep her focused on what you have called her to do. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Father, Katie has been, is, and always shall be a blessing to those who are around her. We pray that as she is in Spain, that you'll be with her, and that blessing will be one that always gives you glory in the hard times and the great times, that she shall spread your love, your gospel, and your church in Spain where she is.
Lord God, we thank you for the knowledge, love, and passion for you that Katie brings everywhere she goes. We thank you that you have called her to take that elsewhere. Now we just pray that you would go with her and encourage her.
Heavenly Father, we really do thank you for today, because although it's one that we meet with sadness because we won't have Katie physically with us, and we'll miss her company and smile and the blessing that she is amongst us, it's also one we meet with joy, knowing that the good news of the Lord Jesus continues to go out. For we long to see your church grow, knowing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And we pray that you would sustain and strengthen Katie with all that she needs to be a wonderful, faithful servant of you in the years ahead. Please grant her a dependence upon you. We pray that she may be filled by your Spirit at all times, pointing people to the Lord Jesus in her words and her actions. And we pray that through her you may draw more people to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and to grow in their dependence upon him and service of him. And so, in the name of Jesus Christ, who has called you to serve in Spain, in partnership with NZCMS, and knowing that the love and prayerful support of this congregation surrounds you, we say together, we send you out. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen.